But it's good to see somebody in here today. We're going to have to expand the walls, I think. Or put in another row and fit it more tightly. So we study the Old Testament. The Old Testament is for history and prophecy and types. All right, prophecy. How do we look at it as prophecy? The Old Testament.
The prophecy of the coming Messiah.
The prophecy of the coming Messiah. What else does the Old Testament tell us about? It tells us about the Messiah and what else?
End times.
What?
End times.
It tells us about the end times that we live in here today. Does it tell us about the church age that we live in?
Isaiah?
Yeah, and Isaiah talks about the age of the church age that we live in today. I don't have any of these. Bro, can't you get any of these things up yet?
No, I don't. I can't find the printer with the paper like that.
Okay.
I might have to go down to a...
We can do it here. Over here, too.
In the very, very back?
Yeah, in the back. I want to get you some of these so you can have and study these. This is God's eternal purpose. It shows God's plan, the ages as He dealt with man all the way down through. And to begin with, God put man on this earth to bring glory to Himself, didn't He? Not to man, but to Himself. And man was the kind of the crowning glory of the creation of God, wasn't it? He had a great purpose for mankind. Through a man, what was He going to do? He was going to, through mankind, through humankind, He was going to bring the universe back into unity with Himself. How is He going to do that? That's putting a lot of weight on your shoulders, isn't it?
By invading our humanity?
By invading humanity. Think about that. God was going to invade humanity. First of all, He was going to make humanity. On the sixth day, God did what?
Amen.
On the sixth day, God created man. Or humanity. All right? No, we are glad to have you, Christy. We've got to have you here. Not complete without you. God was going to invade the cosmos in person. One. All right. And how did you do this? Prophecy. Remember, we're in the fourth column. We're studying prophecy. What did the Old Testament tell us? That God would become flesh. Now, I'm going to ask you a question. Where can you find that God was going to become flesh and be mistreated? What chapter, verse in the
Old Testament?
What?
Isaiah 9:6.
Isaiah 9:6. All right, could you read that for me? Let's look at it just a little bit. We're studying about the prophecy of the Old Testament now. We're in the book of Isaiah, Bill. Isaiah 9 and verse 6.
I knew
I'd read it, I just couldn't remember
where
I read it.
For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon His shoulders. And His name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace.
All right. This is specifically talking about the Messiah, and it's talking about Him, the Messiah and His kingly reign.
That's right.
He is the King of the universe. Israel saw this only. This is all they could see. Did you get that one? Okay. That's all they could see about the Messiah. And that's all I wanted to see, wasn't it? All right, somebody turn to me to Isaiah 53 now and Psalm 22. Psalm 22, Brother King. You got that one?
I have 53.
Oh, you got 53. Isaiah 53. All right. Let's see here. Where do I want you to start?
Psalms what?
22.
All right. Psalm 22. And Ken, read verses 1 through about number 5.
Who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?
Now, what does that arm of the Lord mean?
The work.
The works of the Lord. All right? You can look at how many of you knew Leonardo da Vinci?
Anybody
here
know him?
How about know of him? How about Michelangelo? Yeah, American Indians, we had some weird ways. How many of you ever tracked a bird in your yard, or a mouse, or some kind of a little old animal? All right. You go out and you track.
Dakota's tracked. And Tom was showing her out of the ocean yesterday. Went over to the, we were out on the Owl Beach, and we were going out there and I was showing her the tracks of the animals.
Now, by the tracks of the animals, you can tell what they've been doing if you really look. You can tell what that animal was thinking. Did you know that? You can tell what he was doing, what he was thinking, where he was going, and sometimes what happened to him. I went over there and I saw this little shrimp. And a bird got him. But he left his tracks. His body was there. That's tracks. You can go and follow a raccoon to the mountains and you can see what he's doing, where he looks at a stream here, he's been washing his hands and eating something here and find out something that he left behind. You can even track a spider through his webs and stuff and see what he's been doing. These are tracks. Well, God has left tracks in the universe, hasn't he? The creation. How many of you believe there's a God? Pretty evident, isn't it? How many of you believe there's Satan? Oh, boy. I saw that. So we go all together like that. He has left his tracks, hasn't he? Man, he has left his tracks. How many of you have Satan's tracks on you? How many has he left tracks on you? He has on me. Stomped me around real good. All right. To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Everything that we see in history leaves tracks. Did Alexander the Great leave tracks? All right. How about Hitler? Charles Manson. You ever follow his trail just a little bit? What a rascal, huh? All right, brother. Let's go on just a little bit further.
Okay. Verse 2. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground.
Okay, that's a really good thing, because if you look at the word, where was Jesus raised?
Yeah.
Nazareth. What does Nazareth mean? The Hebrew word means root. All right, root.
He has no form or comeliness, and when we...
Okay, that form or majesty is a real good translation. So that Hebrew word, majesty. He has no form of kingship.
And when we see him, there is no beauty that we shall desire him.
Yeah, there's no reason why we should be attracted to him. Who's he talking to here now? Who's Isaiah? He was also the guy who wrote Isaiah 9 and 6, wasn't he?
Mm-hmm.
The king of the universe and his kingly role and how he's going to bring everything under his control, and that he was the Almighty God, the Eternal Father, and the Father, in literal what it says in Hebrew, is the Father of Eternity. The Father of Eternity. Last verse in the book of Jude that we studied the other day, it says that Jesus Christ is the God of eternity and the God of eternity past and the God of eternity future. And he is the only God. The only God. Go ahead, brother.
He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we did not esteem him. Surely, he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we have seen him stricken.
Okay, let me go back to verse 4 for a minute. Surely, our griefs he himself has borne. He bore these. He has had to stand up under them. Okay, go ahead.
Yet, esteem him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed.
All right, the word there, the verse in that first verse, he was pierced for our transgressions. How was Jesus put on the cross?
nailed to it. All right. Number six, brother. Or number five, that is.
Again?
No, number six.
Okay. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all.
All right. Now, how is that looking at Jesus? This is prophecy again, wasn't it? Now, this was written somewhere 800 years before Christ, something like that, somewhere in that vicinity.
200 years before the people were ever crucified.
That's right. Now, this, I want you to realize that now. This book right here was written, and this prophecy was written 800 years before it was going to happen. All right? Not only that, but it talked about a form of execution that had not even been invented yet. The word in Greek for crucifixion is stakos, and that we get our word stake from it. And some religious people say that Jesus Christ was crucified on a stake. They don't know enough about Greek history and Greek language to realize that. Originally, when it was first started, who invented crucifixion, by the way? It wasn't called crucifixion then. Who? The Assyrians. All right. The Assyrians. And they did have a stake, and they put it in the ground, and they sharpened it like this, and they set a person on top of it, and it would go up through their body slowly and kill them. Terrible form of execution. But the Roman, when a criminal was convicted of a crime, they didn't want him to die slowly. They wanted him to be punished tremendously, like he was going to hell on earth before he ever got there. They wanted him to die a slow, agonizing death to scare everybody else so that they wouldn't commit any other crimes either against the state or whatever.
Many people hung on crosses for days before they actually died.
Yeah. Now, by the time Jesus came to this earth, the Roman government had perfected this form of elongated torture. They put a beam on top of this thing here, and that's what you call the towel cross. It was still called stakos, by the way. Still crucifixion. But it had changed its form. Totally. Then, they would take a person and lay them down on the ground and drive a hand in here and drive a hand in over here like this, actually through the wrist, so it would tear out of their hand after a while, but they drove it through the wrist. Guess what's here?
Artery.
What's in here? Nerve center. Carpal tunnel? How many of you got carpal tunnel? See, I already had that surgery once, it didn't work. It hurts. What about if you drive a big old wooden or iron nail through it? That's terrible pain. And the person would be hanging here like this, and then they would take their feet, and they would bend their knees just a little bit, and they had a block of wood here, and they would put their foot on top of that, and then drive their feet and drive a nail through both, basically up in their ankles, where it would hold real good there. And I left them there until they died slowly. And it would take days. I thought, there was somebody that stayed on the cross like 3 weeks before he died. That would be horrible, wouldn't it? Do you think that's a deterrent to crime? Well, to them it was. Guess what kind of death, the most horrible death in history anybody could ever die? Guess who got to do that?
Bartholomew was scared alive.
Mm-hmm. Well, Peter was crucified. This word here, stakos, now this was the type of crucifixion when Jesus came. It wasn't invented here yet. But this is prophecy. God can look through time. Now, Brother Lee said something a while ago. God did what to the universe? God invaded humanity. That becoming man. Look what it says. Who has believed our message? What message are we talking about here? Isaiah 9 and 6. Isaiah looked through history and through time for 800 years. He said, first of all, in Isaiah 9 and 6, he talked about the glorious Messiah coming to the earth. Now, he talks about his being crucified. Now Psalm 22. Somebody turn to Psalm 22 for me. Psalm 22 and let's see here. Verse 1. Okay.
My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning?
Okay, now turn someone to Matthew 27, verse 46. Matthew 27, verse 46. Prophecy. Prophecy means what?
Speak beforehand.
To say beforehand. Pro and fatio. So it comes in two Greek words. To say before something happens. Matthew 27, verse 46. Somewhere about that? Yes, Christy.
And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? That is, my God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?
All right, he quoted Psalm 22, verse 1 in Hebrew, by the way. This is what he's talking about. He said, lama sabachthani. These Hebrews around there had not been speaking their language for a long time. They've been speaking kind of like Arabic today, a language, something like that. The language are very related. And Aramaic. What? They thought he was, because Greek. Now the Greek word for Elijah, Eloi. And they thought he was calling for Elijah, and he was quoting Psalm 22 and verse 1. They didn't know their Bible in Hebrew very well, did they? Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. Psalm 22 and verse 1. Now, who cried that voice out? That was God that invaded humanity. The Creator came into human flesh so He could redeem the all-encompassing universe. He came here to redeem it. And remember how God created man, that mankind would be a vehicle whereby He would redeem the universe back to Himself. That puts in a pretty high crowning epitome of the creation of God, doesn't it? Mankind. And yet some mankind act worse than animals, don't they? How about the humankind that invented these tortures? Man is wicked to mankind, isn't he? Wicked to mankind.
It's interesting that you said that mankind can be worse than animals. I heard a preacher one time say, you ever see a horse get drunk?
That's right. Have you ever seen a horse get out and get drunk? Mean he's blind? Somebody got him that way. Somebody had to do something. Somebody had to give it to him, teach him how to drink it.
Even man can corrupt animals.
Yeah. Mankind has corrupted even the animal kingdom. Mankind was supposed to bring all of the creation back into harmony with God. And mankind will, through the merits of Jesus Christ. Well, let's think about that. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? All right, who was reading that for me? Is that William? There? Bill?
Christy was reading that.
Christy, go ahead, Christy. 22 and verse 1. The rest of it?
Who was reading Psalm?
Psalm 22.
Oh, that's
I thought it was Christy.
Chris reading Matthew.
You got Matthew.
Oh, she got Matthew. All right.
I'll read whatever you want.
All right. Bill, you're supposed to be reading Psalm 22.
Okay, we'll go on.
Yes.
Oh, my God, I cry in the daytime, but you do not hear me, and in the night season, and am not silent. But you are holy and enthroned in the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in you, they trusted, and you delivered them. They cried to you, and were delivered. They trusted in you, and were not ashamed. But I am a worm.
Let's stop right there. I am a worm. There was an Indian one time that How many of you ever heard of a person as the term losing your shirt?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Well, that's the Indian term. That was the Indian term. Originally, it was the Indian term. There was a very highly prestigious, honored man among the tribe who was called the shirt man. And white people, they got these war shirts. They said, look at all the scalps on this war shirt. Hair was hanging from it all over the place. They wanted a war shirt at all. When a man put that shirt on, no other tribe would attack him. He was an emissary that would go out and travel anywhere among any tribe because he was a peace man, not a war man. That was called a peace shirt many times. And every woman in the tribe, this was given to him, and every woman in the tribe, if there was somebody real special, they would make him a shirt man, and he would be a representative of all the good things of that tribe. He took care of the old, he took care of his mother, his father, his wife. He gave to people. He was a giver. And they would all take part in making this shirt for him, and then they would take a lock of their hair, and they would braid it and tie it into that shirt, and every woman in that tribe would have part in making that shirt. And that was a gift, because he was a gift to the people. And wherever he traveled, he was known as a man of peace, and he was the one that would go and talk peace with the other tribes. He was the one that would go and try to settle arguments or something. Oh my God, I cry by night, thou did not answer me, and I have no rest, yet thou art holy, and thou art enthroned in the praise of Israel. In thee our fathers trusted, they trusted thee. Did deliver them to thee, he cried out and were delivered, and they trusted and were not disappointed. But I am a worm. Now, Crazy Horse. Ever heard of that guy? Crazy Horse was a great Ogallala warrior. And the Dakota's related to him, so am I. The tribes of the Teton Sioux. He was a great warrior. But he was a spiritual leader of that tribe. He was a warrior. That's what you hear about him in history, but that wasn't what he really was. They said that he was so heavenly minded that he was no earthly good at all, because all he did was pray. And he knew that his people were coming into great catastrophe, and he didn't know what in the world to do about it. And he would pray and he'd pray and he'd pray and he'd pray. And one time and early in his life, he was in love with this woman. And he asked her father for her hand and was going to give her a lot of horses for her. Well, her father didn't like it. And he was a shirt man. I mean, Crazy Horse was a shirt man. Well, he went ahead and took her anyway. And she loved him. He took her and he lost his shirt over it. He thought more of himself than he did in private. Because he loved this woman, he took her for his wife. Well, there was a bunch of trouble over it, and somebody was killed and everything else. Anyway, he changed his name to Worm. For what? Worm. Because a worm is so low, he stays below the ground, doesn't he? He said, I am a worm. I am worthless. I am a worm.
Yes.
I am no longer a Crazy Horse, but I'm a worm. And he lost his shirt. Now, he still found his shirt someplace. I think it's back in Nebraska or something. But he was a great leader of those people. But one time he fell. One time he did wrong. And he named himself, he changed his name to Worm. Now this word worm here in Hebrew, that is a worm that's used to make dye. Red dye. What does red stand for as a type in the Bible? Blood. And what? Sacrifice and redemption. What did God teach Adam after Adam's sins? By the way, I'm going to drop a little another one on you here. God created Adam in his image, didn't he? He said in his blood-flowing, shadow-casting, spiritual image, he created Adam. But Adam's sleep took Eve out of him.
And Eve means, or Eve, or woman, means out of man. But before he did any of this, he created man. Man stood up. He stood up out in the world, outside of the garden, and God led him into the paradise. But he was born and created outside of paradise. And he saw all that he had to do. What did God tell man to do? What was his job? He had work to do, didn't he? Remember last week we talked about work. It's not a dirty word. Work is... God gave man work to do before he ever sinned. And what was Adam supposed to do?
Guard
the paradise of God. So God created Adam, and then he led him into the paradise of God, but outside of that paradise of God, he saw that evil could lurk and what evil had done. And Adam's job was to spread out and to conquer the earth for Jehovah God. Because that's what mankind... Is that what the Lord's going to do? One of these days, he's going to bring the earth under his power. And he said, every time in all of these fields here, he said, scatter and multiply. Scatter and multiply. Depend upon me. Don't build great big cities. If man builds a big city, what happens in big cities?
Corrupts.
A spooky place to be, isn't it? It's a corrupt, sinful place. Wouldn't it be nice if it was the other way around? There's going to be a sin city, lost wages. Lost wages. That's what we used to call it when I lived in Nevada. Lost wages. Nobody wanted to go that lived in Nevada had any intention of going to Las Vegas. They knew what the story was. They're not there to get money away. And by the way, the sin in gambling deals is that you get something for nothing without working. God made for us to work and to accomplish what we have by the sweat of our nostrils, is what it literally says, or brow. Okay? God said, scatter and multiply. Man has never wanted to scatter. He always wanted to be like a cow and get in a herd and cause problems, beat up on each other, huh? A worm, a sacrificial worm. Go ahead, Bill.
All those who see me ridicule me.
I'm a worm and not a man. A reproach of men and despised by the people. Was that what he was? Mm-hmm. When Jesus came to his people, he came in the right year. Was he born in the right year, Brother Lee?
Yeah.
Exactly.
Right.
Exactly born in the right year. Was he born in the right place?
Yes. Mm-hmm.
Where was the Messiah supposed to be born?
Bethlehem.
City of Jesse. City of David.
Uh-huh.
All right. Where was he supposed to be raised?
Nazareth.
All right. They knew all about this. And he was supposed to go down into Egypt. And God would call him back from Egypt. Now, why did he have to go down into Egypt? Some ungodly buzzard, descendant of Esau instead of Jacob, by the way. Just think about this, too, for just a minute. Some of you have been in here for a long time. You've heard me repeat this many times, but it's good to remember. Esau was not the promised son, was he? What did God say about Esau in the Bible? He hated Esau. Why did he hate Esau?
Esau hated his birthright.
He despised his birthright. And so many people always think about the physical things, about the birthright. What?
He sold his birthright.
For what? The cheapest commodity in Israel. Lentil soup. He didn't care about it. Now, what did the birthright gather you? What, being the firstborn heir, what did you get?
All the blessings.
The Lord of the Lead.
Half of everything your father had and the blessing to carry on.
Half of everything your father had and the blessing to carry it on. What was the most important thing that we should look at?
The blessing.
The blessing. But he became the patriarch of the tribe. He was the spiritual leader of the tribe.
Mm-hmm.
Could Esau ever qualify as the spiritual leader of the tribe?
Mm-hmm.
God saw it, and he appointed Jacob
to be the spiritual leader. And what did old Esau do? Tried everything he could do to turn around God's command. He did his best to circumvent the purpose of God. And God had to use his wife, an old sneaky Jacob, to get Jacob the blessing and the right to become the prophet, the priest of his family. Now, do you think Jacob was a pretty good priest after he finally got converted? After what? He always was after the right to become the priest of that tribe. He wanted to be the leader. He looked at eternal things, not the physical. Did Esau ever look at anything that was eternal? That wasn't the right now? He lived for the hour, didn't he? Not even for the day, but for the hour. All right. He was a reproach and despised by the people. Jesus came according to the promises of God. There was a different Herod on the throne in Israel when Jesus was born. Now, if you would have been a Pharisee, Brother Lee, well, you've been looking for Jesus about the time that he was born?
Yeah, by the prophecy of Daniel.
By the prophecy of Daniel. All right. What was Israel doing when Jesus was born? Who was king over Israel? Herod. Agrippa. Now, who was he a descendant of?
Esau.
Now, if you'd have been a Sadducee or a Pharisee and a descendant of Esau was on the throne of Israel, legitimately, you could have rebelled. There could have been civil war right there. But Israel has always looked for the Messiah to build them a wonderful, beautiful temple. What did Herod do?
He gave them what they wanted.
He gave them what they wanted.
Purchased their throne.
Watch out for politicians.
He's probably the way to do something.
You remember when Lot went down into Sodom? What was his occupation down there?
Yeah.
He was a politician, wasn't he? And a what? A lawyer? And a judge. That's what Lot was. A politician, a lawyer, and a judge. That's what he was in Sodom. He didn't want to leave that ungodly mess, did he? And God had to drag him out smelling like it. You'd have never known that Lot was ever saved except for the book of Hebrews tells us that. That he absolutely tormented his righteous born-again spirit in his life. What a dumb man. Tell everybody what they want to hear. Promise them what they want. That's what the lawyers and attorneys, that's what judges, and that's what politicians do. What did Jesus tell them? He told them that the king had come. Herod wanted to kill him when he was born. What did he do right off the bat? What did Herod do?
Kill all the babies.
Well, but before he killed the babies, what did he do? He asked the wise men. Who were the wise men? Who were these dudes?
Pharisees and Sadducees.
No, the wise men. Who were the wise men?
Herod.
Descendants of Daniel's school in Babylon when Daniel was over there. He had a school of theology over there, and these are evidently descendants of that because they were looking for the Messiah to come. And I don't know whether they were actually looking at a star or the stars as far as time goes. Alright, because that could be a great part of it. Alright, now, these had come on the scene, and Herod found out. Herod wasn't interested in the Messiah, was he? He was a usurper of the throne of Israel.
He didn't share glory with anybody.
He wasn't going to share anything. I mean, Herod was a very proud man. And the first thing he asked these guys, you know, how we come to worship the king that's born. And he's got to be in a palace, so here's the palace. Where's the king that was born? I don't know. I tell you what you fellas do. You go find him and When you find him, let me know where he is. I'll come worship him too. And in the meanwhile, what did he do? What did he find out to tell him to go look for him? Where did he tell him? How did he find out where to tell him to go look for him?
He went to
the
rabbis.
He said, where's the Messiah supposed to be born? And what did he tell him? Bethlehem. Do you think that they knew he was going to be born? Did they want him to be born?
Somewhere.
He was going to get in the way of their politicking. Mm-hmm. They didn't want him. They didn't want him to be born. He would be in the way of their politics and their plans. He said, I'm a reproached man and despised by the people. All who see me, what do? Sneer at me. Said they part the lip or something like that. They sneer. You ever seen the kids do like that? He would give me the raspberries. All to do, and what did they do when he was on the cross? That very same thing. What did they do to Jesus when he was teaching in his friendly neighborhood synagogue? Now the synagogue was kind of an unusual place. All right. It was an unusual place. The word synagogue does not come from the Hebrew word, but it comes from the Greek word. It's the place of gathering. That's what it means. The place of gathering. And the every city, while they were in the Babylonian captivity, they established the synagogues because they didn't have people. And where there were a few people, I think 10 people, they could have a synagogue. Well, in the synagogue, they tried people. They had marriages. They granted divorces. They had judicial services like court hearings. I rolled him over here. I got Brother Lee's tire out of the back of his car last week, and I borrowed it, and I never did bring it back. And they said, well, now you've got to give Lee his tire back now. Because he just loaned that to you. He didn't give it to you. And they would do things like that. They'd borrow his donkey. Somebody borrows another guy's donkey. Well, it's my donkey. I've got it. You ever had anybody do that to you? Borrow something was mine. I had it for 2 years. Most of them, they'd go to court, and the rabbis would get up there, and they'd decide whose flocks. Well, Nazareth had a synagogue. And Jesus would go there every Sabbath day. Which, what day is the Sabbath?
Saturday.
That's all there. The Sabbath has always been. Saturday is always will be, really. Anyway, he'd go there every Saturday, and a respected person in the different families, the head of families. And was Jesus the head of his family? After his father died, guess who he was? He was the heir, wasn't he? All right. And by the way, Joseph was supposed to have been heir to the throne of Israel. He was supposed to have been the real king. All right.
By the line of David.
So the line of David. You just look that up. In the book of Matthew. The book of Luke. The book of Matthew gives you the lineage of Jesus through Joseph. The legitimate legal heir to the throne of Israel. The book of Luke tells you another story. The book of Luke gives you the lineage of Jesus through Mary, through the seed of the woman.
Not just through Nathan.
Yeah. That was the seed of the woman. That's when God invaded the universe. All right? He was reproached by Israel. And he reproached Israel too, didn't he?
Mm-hmm.
Remember when Jesus, just before he was crucified, not long before, he went into the city of Jerusalem, into the temple area, and he was walking around patting everybody on the and kissing babies and shaking hands and saying, everything's going to be all right, you're just wonderful people here, just let me be king and everything's going to be okay. Is that the way Jesus went in?
Mm-hmm.
There was politicians in there like that, wasn't it?
Mm-hmm.
How did Jesus go in?
Judge.
He went in and judged. In the ancient temples, the word bank was originated. I remember that. Brother Hernando tells us a little bit about that. The ancient temples had banks, and the priest was what?
That's where they traded their money.
That's
they
right.
Different tribes, different people.
Yeah.
Money.
Yeah, and they'd entrust it to a priest, wouldn't they? And these were in pagan temples now. And by the way, the old banks all had great big, they all, the Bank of America, you know, with the big eagles on it, big balls and chains and everything, just like a temple.
And also they wouldn't accept Roman coinage, and so they had a temple shekel that they would sell at an exorbitant rate.
Mm-hmm.
And so they were selling those things for just outrageous prices and using the Roman coins, and they could only use the temple shekel to put in the offering plate.
That's right.
So it was quite a...
That's what you call rip-off. Scam.
And that's exactly the doves and everything else.
Everything that they had raised the prices on. And Jesus went in there and said, you guys are doing just fine. No, I don't know what he said. What did he say? You're bankrupt. I'm going to bankrupt you this very day. In the ancient temples, when a priest was not honorable and trustworthy and he pilfered the people's money, or embezzled, they would publicly whip him, and sometimes they would crucify him, or stone him, or chop his head off, and they would turn over his bench that he had set up there in the temple area and break it, and publicly beat him first. Sometimes they'd beat him to death. Jesus was acting out ancient tradition. Not Hebrew tradition, but ancient tradition, and they knew exactly, because they had become part of it. They had made a banking place out of the house of God.
So he broke the bench and made a statement.
He broke the bench. He said, Israel, you are bankrupt. And what did he do to them? What did he set down and do before that?
He made a whip.
He made a whip. He made a whip to publicly flog them and say that you are embezzlers. You are not trustworthy.
The only reason that didn't happen before is because the priests were in their pocket.
All of this was all involved. This was all the religion of the day.
Because he was a rabbi and heir to his family, so he had some sort of authority.
Yeah, that's right. He had authority. Jesus had authority. When he was 12 years old, where was he? In the temple, debating with the great rabbis of his day.
Amazing, the great rabbis.
Amazing them.
Questions.
Yeah. Amazing then. What does the word amazing mean? I want to teach you how to think. You know, that's a job today. Why, I'm going to tell you this, that this may offend some of you, but America for many years, they just stamped out robots when they were educated.
Mm-hmm.
You didn't really study history. You didn't do it. You studied just exactly like. And we talk about Russia and we talk about China, and we're doing the same thing over here. And in the 60s, one thing happened to America. A lot of bad things happened, drugs and all this kind of stuff. But people began to think. That was one good thing. People began to think and to figure things out. It took them a while, and they began to rebel against the establishment and straighten out some wrongs. Things happen. Well, try to teach people how to think. That's what I've always tried to do with my students, is teach them to think. Don't just accept anything that anybody tells you. Chew it and swallow it and digest it if it's worthwhile. Otherwise, it's spit out. I remember a story about an old preacher that went to one of the church members' house for lunch. And they sat around the table and they passed around the food. And he got some sweet potatoes. How many of you ever eaten sweet potatoes? Those dudes can be the hottest things. They'll just burn your whole mouth from them. They're hot. They retain heat. There's fire in them or something. Anyway, this preacher got this sweet potato and stuck it in his mouth and spit it right back out in his plate. He said, man, it was hot. The guy says, you spit it out. He said, you didn't expect me to swallow it, did you? Now, I tell you what. I don't expect you to swallow anything that I tell you. You check it out. You study the Word of God. And it's taken me a long time to get to understand what I know in the Scriptures. And I'm just beginning to learn. Just beginning to learn. I just got to the point in my life that I am learning. Brother Phil asked me a while back, he was trying to get Brother Larry to go on and to extend his education. He said, Brother Phillips, you're educated, one of the most educated men around here. Would you tell Brother Larry to go back to the seminary and take some of the seminary classes and all this kind of stuff? And I said, well, I'll just tell you this. That's all I got to say about that. I said, I went to the seminary for 12 years, earned the requirements for 2 doctorates, and all I got was to know how to begin to study the Bible. I got a license to learn then. That's all. That's all I got. A license to learn. So I said, that's kindergarten. And you ain't never even going to get in kindergarten unless you do that. You won't even learn how to learn. College does not educate you. College just teach you how to learn. And if Cal State out there or anybody at Bakersfield College, when you get through those schools and when you get your graduate degree, if they tell you learned it all, then they didn't educate you. All you got was a license to learn how or where and what sources to go to. What resources to be able to study. It's learning. And that's one of the things I'm trying to teach in this class is give you a jump start. How many of you ever had your battery go down? Had to get a jump start, didn't you? We live in a world today with religion wholesale. Most of it is just a little of this, a little salt, a little pepper, and that's it. And you think you're a Christian, you go on. You study about the Bible, but we want to study the Bible. We want to study God and learn about what's going on. And learn, and why do we do that? So we can lead others to Jesus Christ. I'm a worm. They all see me and they sneer at me and they separate the lip and they wag their head saying, commit yourself to the Lord. Let Him deliver him. Let Him rescue him because he delights in Him. Now what do these people say to Jesus when he was on the cross?
He said, if you're the true Messiah, then come off the cross.
Yeah, if you're the true Messiah, get off the cross. He got off the cross, didn't he? But he had to die first. God came into eternity. He evaded from eternity into time and space. And I say that a lot. God came into time and space. You know, the Bible says that Jesus suffered the humiliation of the cross of Calvary from before he created the heavens and the earth, before the foundation of the heavens and the earth. He felt it because God lives in eternity. God can see when you were born right now and now at the same time. Did you know that? It's no problem looking back when you were born and looking where you are today or after your death at the same time. It's just like running a tape, fast forward and rewind. God can do that in time. But God split open the heavens and came down into space and time and the person of Jesus Christ. And when he was born, he was a little baby, wasn't he? God, just think about that. Think about the vulnerability of God becoming a little baby. Now, young lady, you worked in nursing and stuff for a while. Little babies are
fragile.
And little babies depend upon somebody else to take care of them, don't they? And here we have the mastermind of the universe, a little baby. He became a baby in space and time. Why? To redeem the world back to himself. But what did he have to do?
He had to be related.
And be related to the universe through Adam. Because we're related to the universe. God created man from the same elements that created the universe. Alright? And so therefore the Messiah would be born related to the universe, to the cosmos. but he had to go through all of the stages of life that you've gone through. How do I remember you when you were in Bibles? Come on. Stick your hand up.
He probably does.
I didn't. I remember. I mean, I don't know why I do, but I do.
You worked out for skinny your hand,
huh? Well, I could be the reason. But do you remember?
I don't.
Oh, you don't. No, I do remember.
He was
4 or 5 years old.
Yeah. I remember my father was killed when I was 2, and I remember a lot about him. And I don't know why I remember that early part of my life. I don't know, but I remember. And I remember when I was in diapers still playing the playpen and all that kind of stuff. Even in a crib. That's weird, huh? I think Jesus did too.
You know, Jim, yes. Analogy of God coming to man, to warn man, to help man was these ants were on this path, and here comes a herd of elephants down mm-hmm. this path. And God says, how can I warn these ants to get off the path? He said, well, I'll just have to become an ant. And so I get down and commune with them and tell them to get off the path. So mm-hmm. he became a human.
Well, Jesus, how vulnerable were you? Do you remember when you were 3 years old? How many? Four?
4. 5.
Okay. Do you remember how vulnerable you were back then? Could you cook your own food? I mean, you weren't even learning how to take a bath back in those days. You know, this is a long time ago. We had to heat up wash tubs. And we didn't have our own bath tubs back then. Had to heat up a wash tub to even take a bath, or no water heaters like you have today. It was a lot of, and in Jesus' time, it was the same way. Now that baby, God of the universe, became an infant. And he entrusted Mary to take care of him. And Joseph. What a responsibility. I'd have been shaken when that kid was born. What do you think about it? How about, young lady, how would you like to be the mother of the God of the universe? And be entrusted with taking care of that child when he's old enough to take care of himself. What a job. What a job. But she did it. And all the time, when he was 12 years old, they walked off and left him in Jerusalem, and they were going back to Nazareth. And he was there debating and questioning the great rabbis. And then when Jesus stood up in the synagogue in Nazareth, what happened when he spoke those words that he spoke? He said, this day, in your very hearing, are these scriptures fulfilled. He said that he was the promised Messiah. What did they want to do to Jesus? They wanted to kill him. Was he rejected? He was rejected. He said in verse 16, he said, for dogs have surrounded me, and a band of evildoers has encompassed me, and they pierced my hands and my feet. And remember, crucifixion hadn't been invented yet for about 600 years more. I count all my bones. They look at me and stare. They had stripped him of all clothes. And this is the God of the universe now being crucified on the cross. They divide my garments among them, and they gamble for my clothing. Literally, you're shooting dice for my clothing, basically. Is that what happened?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. It says, deliver my soul from the sword.
He was dead before us.
How did they kill Jesus, supposedly? I mean, obviously, with the blow that they wanted to make sure that he was dead. And he was already dead. What did they do?
The spear and the sword.
The sword.
Sword.
With whose sword?
Goliath's
sword. They took Goliath's sword, according to history. They went in the temple. Those rabbis ran to the temple, and they got Goliath's sword, the one that David had chopped Goliath's head off with. and that he carried in battle many times. They went and got Goliath's sword, and they said, this has got power in it. We'll kill this dude and keep him dead. And they said, stab him right there in the heart, right in the side, stab him right into the heart. And it said, out came blood and water because he was dead. His heart had exploded with grief. Grief because of us. Us. We caused that grief. Every sin that you've ever committed in your life, Jesus Christ died for. Did you know that? What was the difference between the Old Testament atonement and the New Testament atonement?
New Testament atonement is, as well as the Old Testament is past and present. Mm-hmm. The New Testament is past, present, and future.
Well, first of all, let me say one thing here before I ask you this question again. People were saved in the Old Testament just exactly like you're saved in the New Testament by the blood that was going to be shed by Jesus Christ. There was only one way. And they were indwelt by the Spirit of God in the Old Testament as their born-again spirit. And Jesus, that's why Jesus in the third chapter told Nicodemus, don't you know what being born again is? He was supposed to know that. Okay, he was supposed to have known living.
They were looking forward to the cross.
Yeah, to the cross.
Were they indwelled by the Spirit?
Yes, they were indwelled.
The Spirit just...
The Spirit as the leadership of the Holy Spirit that came on the day of Pentecost. Now, the leadership of the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit in the dwelling in every believer, that's when you're born again. That Spirit of God comes and dwells in everybody from Adam on. But the leadership of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit came upon people. They were prophets. They were doing things. Samson, the Spirit of God came upon him and led him to do, empowered him to do everything. But people that are saved have always been indwelt by the Spirit of God. Their spirit is born again inside. But I'm going to tell you something. In the Old Testament, they never forgot their sins. Every year on the day of Yom Kippur, what does that mean? Yom Kippur, the Kodesh
Atonement.
Yeah. Every day on what?
Literally, Day of Covering was Day of Atonement.
Okay, the Day of Atonement. That happened every year in Israel. And everything that you did, even if you were saved, you didn't know it thoroughly. Did you know that? Every year you had to bring an offering again. Of course, this offering was to typify who?
Jesus.
But every year, even if you were a saved individual, even if you knew God and you had done the best you could that year, you still had to bring an offering for your sins. Every year.
You know, that year, that day was yesterday.
Yom Kippur.
Yesterday. This year.
Every year, they would have to bring and remember all the sins that they committed that year. Now, how many of you have ever sinned since you have been saved? All of us. But there is a gift, a great gift now. What is it?
Forgiveness.
We are forgiven. We are forgiven. We don't have to go back every year and ask over and over again for this forgiveness. And remember, you know what you have to do every year? First of all, how many of you ever raised a sheep? Nobody? Okay. Sheep are just sweet little animals. They're like little babies. And they would raise a sheep, and he had to be a perfect sheep. And they would raise his sheep up, come and get you a drink, Dakota. And they would raise this sheep up, and the last few weeks before the sheep was supposed to be killed, they had to bring it into their home. And they made sure that nothing happened to that sheep. Because the salvation, the forgiveness of the family depended on this perfect lamb. They brought it in, and the kids would play with it, and they'd watch it and everything else. They'd make sure it didn't get a bruise on it or anything else, and then they would take it to the rabbi and the priest, and he would certify it was perfect. And then they would the father of the family would go out there and he'd lay his hands on the sheep. And he would confess every sin that he had committed that year. And every sin that his daughter, his sons, and his wife had committed, he would do that. And just as they finished, and they pulled his head up and cut his throat. Now that was, you know, we think about that.
You know, we've never done that, Jim, but when you see that little animal as innocent as it is, and had the lights going out on his eyes, and he's doing that because of your sin.
That's right.
You know, it's, like I said, we probably have never done this, but it's got to have an impact.
It had to have an impact. Well, guess what? One time, Jesus made that offer for you. This is what the offering was right here. This is a prophecy of that offering. Next week we're going to go into a little bit of Titus, and then we're going to get into the New Testament. And then we're going to go into I'm going to start teaching you a class. I think there's 26 Bible lessons. I'm going to hand them out to you. You take them home, and you fill out the things, and we're going to discuss them every week when we come. And that's the doctrines of the Bible. I hope you enjoyed the class today. I hope you learned something from it. And remember that we don't have to run back to God every year on the Day of Atonement and start all over again.
You know, these Jews, if they didn't come back yesterday as the last day, the poor last chance, then they will live all that year with their sins.
With their sins.
On their back.
That's right. Well, we don't have to. We don't have to live every year with the sins on our back, waiting for the Day of Atonement, the day that we can, our sins are covered. Yom is day, and Kathar, that means cover. The day of the covering of your sins. God bless each and every one of you. Let's be dismissed in prayer. I don't know what Brother Greg is today, but Brother Bill, would you dismiss us in prayer?
Thank you today, just thank you for the precious opportunity to be here, Lord, and for this teaching and for our learning and for such a great lesson. Father, we pray for this Sunday school class. We each have needs. We each have some prayers we're going to bring to you this week. And Father, we pray that you just might listen and open your ears and hear for us, Lord, that you might.